Okay, so let's pray. Father, we're excited to be in your house, God. We are really blessed to be in your house, God. We thank you for your grace at work in our lives, God. Father, I thank you, Lord, for that we, like living stones, are being built into your house. That each one of us has a function, a role. Each one of us are supported and each one of us supports something. We thank you, God, that we've been blessed to be a blessing, God. We thank you, Lord, for the inward ministry of your Spirit inside the church through us. And the outward testimony and witness to the world outside of your grace at work in us. So God, this morning, even as we discuss your house, Lord, as we discuss your church, we ask in Jesus' name for revelation, understanding, and igniting of our passions for your house. In Jesus' name. Amen. When I was young, I went to church twice a week. My dad decided we went. We were always very early in church because my dad is very punctual. So we sat down. Everyone always commented. We're three boys. I'm the middle child of three sons. And my dad was always... We were well disciplined when we grew up. As in he still gesit het nie, dan het jy het gevoel by die huis. Reminds me of the story of a young boy. He couldn't sit still. And eventually his mom says, I'm going to pinch you if you're not going to sit quiet. And he put up a massive voice. And he started screaming. But he was sitting right in front of the church. We had incidents like that. I can relate to that. So he started screaming in the middle of the service. So the arme pastoor kon nie verder preek nie. The whole church. And eventually his mom literally dragged him out. And every chair he goes by, he like rik die stoole saam. And everything's coming with him on the way out to the back of the church. And everyone's screaming. And everyone's crazy. And as he goes... The whole church, everyone is looking at this young man, this young boy screaming and going crazy. And to us, he got at the doors and he held onto the doors as long as he could. His mom was dragging, but screaming, and he saw the whole church looking at him. And he says, Moenie net staan nie, bid. So it was a very funny story. But we weren't like that. We were well disciplined. And twice a week we went to church. Twice on a Sunday and then Wednesday, obviously. It was how I grew up. And I'm so thankful for my parents for that. I got saved young. Apart from that, the word was richly sown into my heart. I was like Timothy in a sense. Many of us are like that. Since our youth, we've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Since our youth, we knew the Scriptures. And it was really amazing. By the time I actually got saved, there was so much word already sown into my life. And I was kept from so much nonsense, just quite simply because of God's word. It was sown into my heart, and I'm really blessed about that. But the most thankful I am for all my experience in church when I was young was the passion that was installed in my life, the love for church. I love church. I love God's people. Sometimes you have to, but I didn't feel like it. But it's really, I love church. I love what's happening in church. I love the way church people are towards one another. I love church, and I'm not really referring to the organization and stuff, because my passion is more actually like restructuring and seeing stuff happening, that the church can actually be effective. That's really my passion, to see effective ministry in every aspect. But I love church. I love the gathering of God's people. I love worship. I love being in God's presence. I'm really addicted to God's presence. From all my experiences, I'm going to speak a little bit about that later tonight. Before my experiences in church, I always remember certain moments, and I think all of us have those. Just a God moment in your life, inside church. And inside church, there's always a more special presence of God. And it's right, because the Bible says in Psalm 22 that God inhabits, God is enthroned. God pitches his tent in a throne over the praises of his people. That's why worshiping God in your house is different from worshiping God in the gathering of the saints. Because God really manifests himself in church. That's when we come together and we worship God together. And moments like that, I have shaping moments like that. And tonight this word I'm going to share, you'll see I'm referring to Fred May there at the bottom, Pastor Fred May. Because it was a word that was preached 8 years ago, but it resonated with my spirit. Like just what's happening in my life. So tonight I'm literally going to just share the word. Because for me as a believer and a student back then, it really shaped the way in which I see church. It really made so much sense. So tonight, simply, we're just going to look at David. And one of the reasons why God says David was a man after my own heart is because David had a passion, a zeal for God's house. And you'll see the Davidic covenant, the verbond that David made with God. is quite simply because he sought to build God a house. And God says, because you seek, and we're going to close with that tonight, because you have a desire in your heart to build me a house, David, I'll tell you what, I'm going to bless you. But I'll tell you what, your kids coming from you, I'm going to bless them. As long as they love and worship me, that God says, I'm going to bless them, and I'll even see that salvation of the whole world comes through you. Quite simply, because you have a passion for my house. God entrusted him with so many things. David was an amazing man. Let me just, Vicky Geskiedenis, I think most of us understand this. David, I think when we speak about him, and even so much more the Jewish people, everyone who actually have an understanding of God through the Bible, if we hear the name David, we all get this like fuzzy, warm feeling. Because David was a young shepherd boy who was a great poet and a great musician. Because of his gift, he even came to King Saul and he ministered to Saul inside the temple. David was a great shepherd. And all his life, David was a shepherd. David, you'll see at the end of his life, David writes and he says, David shepherded God's people with integrity of heart and skillfulness of hand. So he started with the sheep, but he never stopped shepherding. And Jesus even relates himself. He calls himself in Revelations, I am the root and the offspring of David. And even in Matthew chapter whatever, where Jesus heals a man, the reason why Jesus responded to the blind man was because he said, Jesus, you who are like David, hear my prayer, heal me. Focus, Jesus, this is me. Because Jesus saw himself as well as a descendant of David. It was so amazing. David was a massive king, a great statesman, a massive political leader. Even before he was king of Israel, everyone recognized him as the king. Not just because of the anointing oil, but because of the gift which is upon him. He was a great king. He was a great warrior. Nie stresser nie. A great warrior, a great soldier. Goeie krijgsman. Brilliant military strategist. In David's time, he reigned for 40 years. But in David's time, he came into to reign while the Philistines and the guys were still ruling the whole known Middle East. He came into reign in that time. The amazing thing, when David died, the kingdom of Israel was from the northern part of Zimbabwe straight through to Asia. The whole known world was conquered by David in his short life. By the time his son Solomon left, by the time his son Solomon died, that kingdom was only a tenth of that kingdom was left. So all the gold and stuff that was in there was from his dad's period, not from his period. The taxation only came in Solomon's period, and it was amazing. So David was a great poet, great songwriter. David was a great architect and designer because he designed the temple, the amazing temple. And David was a great inventor. He actually invented, apparently, the historian says, more than 4,000 new musical instruments in his life. I don't know when David slept. Amazing. But David was great like that. David was a father. He was a bad father. The Bible is quite clear about the fact that David was a bad father. All his kids were rebellious. Every single one of them were rebellious. David was a bad father. David was an unfaithful husband. David failed God, actually. God entrusted him as king. But David failed that in that he used the kingship to get himself another wife and to cover up his sin, to kill another man. So David failed in many areas. The Bible's quite clear about it. But still, Jesus resembles, and the New Testament resembles Jesus so much as a type of David, or David as a type of Jesus, whichever way you want to see it. And the fact that David was both a king, and he was a priest, and he was a prophet. He accurately prophesied Jesus' crucifixion and his birth accurately in Psalm 22 and other Psalms. Detail on the cross, the words. Jesus quotes David so many times. The book of Hebrews quotes David so many times. The psalmists quote David so many times. Not the psalmists, but the guys, the evangelists, the gospels. They quote Jesus so many times. And especially Matthew, obviously, who speaks to the Jews, quotes Jesus so many times. And that gives them the legitimacy of the testimony of Jesus, focusing all the time to David. This one is a descendant of David. As David said, and as Moses said, this is Jesus. So David is a key figure still today, and we all see him as an icon. He was a man after God's own heart. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. David, a man after my own heart, who will fulfill all my will. God had so much trust in David, and by the time that David died, we see that God said of David, and specifically Peter as he preaches here, he says, and when David died, he has fulfilled everything that God has promised, the NIV. He served the whole purpose of God in his generation. Amazing. So David died having completely fulfilled God's heart. God graced David so much with favor. And even when David was king, so many kings and guys came and turned to him, submitted to him because of the favor of God on his life. Even while he was in exile, even while Saul was still hunting him, we see foreign kings honoring David. And they understood that as long as David is for us, our kingdom will advance, even as he fought against Israel itself. So there was a special grace in David's life. And what I want to say tonight is that that grace is available for us as well. What was this key? I'm going to read you two sections of Psalms, and through the rest of the evening, we're just going to focus on the Psalms. Are you with me? Kan julle hoor met die reën? Ek kan myself baie duidelik hoor. Ek voel of ek raas met myself, maar dit is great. Ek gaan myself wakker preek. Psalm 23, after saying the Lord is his shepherd, he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, David says of Jesus. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. And surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I, well, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, David, and you'll see him writing about it many times. The valley of the shadow of death, the miry clay, a pit of darkness, his enemies coming against him. David was a man who apparently struggled with depression, heaviness, and many of us can associate with that. David really struggled with the valley of the shadow of death. He really struggled with heaviness many times. And you see what he always does. He always starts his Psalms writing about this heaviness, writing about this darkness, writing about the miry clay, writing about his fight. But always, you see David coming out when he starts in his flights of fantasy, when he starts with his daydreaming. David always ends everywhere, every time, at the height of the flight of fantasy, of his imagination, of him being in his happy place. You see David always being in the house of God. He always ends. To David, the most precious and blessed place that he ever had was inside the house of God. It was always the place where God's very dwells and where he is at his happiest. That was David's key, why God loved him so much. Because he loved the dwelling place of God. Because he loved the place where God's people meet. Because he loved the place where God's name is held in reverence. Because he loves the place where God is exalted and glorified. That's why David wrote all those Psalms. And we only have a few of them that are recorded in the Bible. Because David felt most blessed. His passion, his heart was at home in the house of his father, in the house of God. David's house of God. Psalm 84. One of my favorite psalms, just three of the verses, read four of the verses. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the loving God. Even the sparrow finds a home, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. For ordain your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, more accurately, I'd rather be a doorstop. That's what it says there. In the house of my God, than to dwell in the tent of wickedness. David was most blessed and most at home when he was in his God's house. In God's house. David lived to be in God's house. David rested. And when David had his daydream, he wasn't on the beach. He wasn't in the Eiffel Tower. When David had his daydream, he wasn't on a cruise ship. David wasn't in bed watching DVDs. When David had his flights of fantasies of his happy place, was always in the house of God. He's long, his heart. He says, I wish I was not a fish or a Superman. Says, I wish I was a sparrow, a morsel of seats. Then I could rest in your courts all the days. That's my happy place, God. That's really where I long to be. David had a passion for God's house. Even in John chapter 2, you'll see Psalm 69. This is amazing to me. Jesus cleansing the temple. And he cleansed the temple completely. He wiped it out, and the disciples quoted him saying, he says, you make my father's house the den of robbers. It's supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. Zeal for your house consume me. It eats me up. Zeal for your house eats me up, God says. Just the next slide, Norman. Psalm 69. It says, zeal for your house is consuming me. So what's amazing here is that you see that Jesus feels as strongly about his father's house, as David did. Jesus, the Son of God, says, I can relate to David's passion for the house of God because I feel the same way. And I really want to say tonight, and that is for each one of us, that we can have the same favor and the same covenant that God had, because God says, I'm no man's debtor, and God says, I'm no man's respect. I don't respect, I don't differentiate between people. We can have the same relationship with God and the same favor of God in our lives. And I can testify of that in my life, that David had, because we can have the same passion. I want you guys to read again Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zechariah, and some of those prophets, the end-time prophets, the post-exilic prophets, to read how many personal prophecies the prophets were sent to speak to, to Zerubbabel. It's a mouthful. My wife is not so keen. Either Zerubbabel or Habakkuk for her firstborn son. But she was... We'll talk about that at home. But those guys, how many personal prophecies God gave to them and said, I want you to go and speak to Zerubbabel. I want you to go and talk to him. And I want you to encourage that you started with a building. Why? Because those guys had the same passion to build God's temple again that David had. They were committed to, amidst fighting, amidst war, amidst tribulation, amidst economic depression, they rebuilt the temple, starting it and finishing it many years later. Many years later. 64 years, by a yard later, rebuilding the temple. God was as committed to them, and God gave the same blessings to them and their descendants, quite simply because they had a passion to build God's house. So I want us to just keep that in the back of your mind. God wants to pour out the same blessings that He did in David and Zerubbabel, quite simply because you can have the same passion for God's house. And it's amazing to me that God didn't even bless David because he built him a house. He just says, because you have it in your heart to build me a house, I'm going to bless you. Because you contemplate it. Because you think about it. Because it's your desire. God says, I'll tell you what. You're not going to build my house. It's too much blood in your hands. But I'll tell you what. Your descendants will receive the fullness of my blessing and favor all the days of their lives. Quite simply because you want to build me a house. I'll tell you what. I'll build you a dynasty. I'll build you a flippin' massive house that will last forever. Came out stronger than I thought it should. David's experience in the house of God. So let's just look at a few things. Are you with me? I just made my, it's alright. I'm going to give you another chance. Are you with me tonight? Thank you so much. David experienced favor and mercy inside of God's house. Psalm 5. But I, through the abundance of your mercy, will enter into your house, God. I will bow towards your holy temple in fear of you. David experienced favor and mercy in God's house. In Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, we see David after he sinned badly, after he messed up badly. In a sense, he forced himself upon a woman. He made her pregnant while he was wedded to a few other women at that time, only three. And then David killed her husband to cover up the sin. David messed up badly. And eventually the prophet came to him, the prophet Nahum, caught him out. And it was amazing, after the prophet caught him out, how David actually, what the first thing he did, he started fasting and praying for the self, for the, literally, the health and the safety of the kid that was born from him. And it didn't happen, the baby died. And as soon as he perceived that the baby died, he washed himself, he anointed himself, he perfumed himself, is what it actually says. And then he went into God's house and he danced and he worshipped God. And he came back and he blessed his house. It was amazing to me that David never ever feared God's house because of sin in his life. Bad sin. Public sin. David was never ashamed to approach God because of sin. He knew that the house of God, first of all, is a place of favor and a place of mercy. He knew that he could go to God and he knew that he was not going to get from God what he knew he actually deserved. David was fully at peace knowing that when he enters his father's house, that he's welcome because he's a son of God. And I really admire David for that. I have so much respect. And it encouraged me many times as a young man, still today, knowing that you shouldn't be perfect when you enter God's house. You just know that you're welcome because this is the place where you receive forgiveness of sins. Not as though the priest or anything here does it for you. It's just this is a place where you can meet God and you know that you are welcome. David knew that the house of God for him is a place of mercy and a place of favor. Either he's going to be restored or he's going to be exalted into a greater thing. He knew that the house of God is a place of blessing, a place where he's going to receive his father's pardon, and he always has. And this was even before Jesus, guys. This was even before Jesus took away the sin. The house of God is his father's house. It's a place of blessing, a place of mercy. I always want to encourage you guys, when you mess up, when you fall, never run away from God's house. Always run towards God's house. Always run towards God's house. Always. We have a friend, actually, who really struggled for a long time with homosexuality. He was a Christian, but for a long time he really struggled with that. Many, many issues in his life. He never made any excuses for his sins, which I respect. He just knew that he messed up. But he always came, and he always came to church, and he was always worshipping God flat out in church. He was always singing in church, and always dancing in church, and always ready to serve, because he knew that this is his father's house. It's always a place where he knows he can run towards. He was never ever ashamed about what people are going to think about him or anything like that. And you know what? That eventually pulled through. I know of some other people who struggled to actually come to God like that. And eventually they just gave up because they have that perception of self-righteousness. They have to be perfect to come to God's house. And it's like exactly the opposite. We come to God's house to worship him because we know we are always in need of his mercy and always in need of his grace. That all our righteousness, all our good efforts amount to nothing. It can't save us. But one thing we know, that God's house is a place of grace and a place of forgiveness. That's it. This is the place where I meet my Father. And that I really respected my friend for that. Today, anyway, he's an amazing guy. He was always an amazing guy. Now he's just an amazing guy who's free from that thing. Place of reconciliation. Also, just in mercy, I just want to mention this one thing. It's not just for you to be reconciled to the Father. The house of God is a place where relationships are reconciled. Where you can come to the Father and say, God, we know relationships are spiritual things. It's so abstract. God, I come, I ask you to please restore this and this thing with this person. Please restore it. Okay. Second one, David knew that David really experienced special experiences with God, places of God's glory, the fullness of God's glory. Oh Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. David experienced God in a special way, and this is what I was referring to earlier when I said that I have very fond memories of church. And not just any church, churches all over, even when I was still at school, in very traditional places. I really have so many fond memories of meeting with God in church. It's just places where I knew I was touched by God. I don't exactly know what happened. I didn't fall over, maybe. I didn't have any of those weird experiences, but I knew that I touched God. God came and he spoke to me. He spoke a word into my spirit, or sometimes just in the worship, where I know I met with God. I don't know what happened. I just know that I met with God, and it wasn't an emotional experience. Sometimes it's not even when you shout and scream. It's just, I knew that I met with God. And this is great. This makes it all worth it. Fred once said, the reason why the Israelites for 40 years were supposed to hang around, well, just at first, just a few months that they toured to the Kenyan border. Canaan border. They didn't tour to Kenya. So they, to the border of Canaan, just to the Jordan River. The reason why God just gave them daily food, manna, was supposed so they can know and fall in love with God's presence. Because the one thing that went with them everywhere was the glory cloud of God. The cloud of God's covering that went with them. So they can fall in love with God's presence. And that's what happened with me in church. I fell in love with God's presence. And that's why sometimes when we have church and stuff, I still love it. But every now and then it happens and we miss it. Because of our too formalistic ways, or because we come with too blasé attitude to God, we just come to church again out of habit, and we forget that we're going to meet with the Most High God. This is an event. God Almighty is going to be in church. I'm excited because God invites me into his presence. We're going to get to that one now. When we come with the attitude of blasé, I'm just going to come to church, we miss God's presence, and it's the most wasted moments for me. Because we're God's people and we miss God's presence. And sometimes everyone else experiences God's presence except me. You see, everyone is really in worship. They're meeting with God and I'm like, And then immediately, first thing you do, you go through your sinless check. Where did I miss God? And it's like, no, dude, it's not that. It's just, you can be demon-possessed like a crazy man in Gadara, and you can run to Jesus, and Jesus hears you. So it's not about your sins or anything, it's just you. From your heart, let your spirit cry out to God, and God says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. And so much more when we come to God's house. God, David experienced revelation, and spiritual understanding with God. His prophetic utterances and stuff was most probably received inside just God's house and God's presence. It's a place of rest, place of worship, place where your spirit connects with God's spirit. And that's where David writes. He says, where deep cries out to deep like waterfalls, where your spirit just cries out to God's spirit. Where David cries and says, God, Psalm 63, Lord, my heart and my spirit is like a dry riverbed that's cracked and empty and dry. And Delirious wrote an amazing song about that. Just find me in the river. He says, God, my heart is like that. God, I come and I'm with you. I really have a desire for you. Psalm 48, David writes, he says, Soos 'n hert, wat smag na waterstrome, soos 'n bok wat dors is, Here, ek is so dors na u. Ek soek na u, God. Amazing, amazing thing. David really loved God in his presence. And I specifically just want to mention the fact that when David speaks about the glory of God, it's the same words that Jesus used, obviously Greek versus Hebrew, but same words Jesus said, that he says, Father, the glory that we had before creation that I have with you now, I pray that they may have the same glory in their unity. John chapter 17. So it's a glory that is shared among us. It's actually when God's people come together that there is a glory of God. It speaks about a life in fullness and relationship that we share in the fullness of God's presence. That fullness of relationship where we, like Jesus said, not my Father, but our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We actually come together as in unity and we approach God as our Father. It's not my Father, it's our Father when we come together. We will understand that glory that David is experiencing is where God manifests himself and inhabits his enthroned in the praise of Psalm 22:3. When we come, and then God's glory manifests between us. And that glory, the Bible speaks about two types of glory. It speaks about, I mentioned this before, the chabot glory of God, Hebrew. The fullness, the weightiness, the authority of God. And then it speaks about the Shekinah glory of God, the brightness of his glory. It just speaks about there's enlightenment, and I don't want to sound like a new age because that's not what the Bible refers to, but the brightness of his glory. There's just a fullness of God's presence, John 10:10, where there's life more than abundantly. Our relationships are really blessed in God as we come together. A fullness, just experiencing revelation and fullness of who God is. And we know our spirits meet with God's spirit, and that's just amazing. It's mind-blowing. Just the fullness of who God is. We were designed in God's image. In God's image, we're restored fully. Third one, David experienced protection, security, and strength in God's presence. One thing I desire of the Lord. So, this is my favorite psalm. I say that of many things, but I think this is my favorite psalm. Psalm 27, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me, my enemies and foes, they stumble and fall, the war may come against me, this will I trust. One thing I've desired of the Lord, and this will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his holy temple for in the time, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted above the enemies around me. Therefore I will shout and I'll sing shouts of praise in his presence. Amazing, amazing psalm. Where David just says one thing he experiences in God's presence is just protection, security, and safety. There's a position of safety where God's people come together and where God manifests his presence. There's just a security of all things. We just feel safe. We just feel at home. We survive, not I survive. I know in the world currently there's this whole I will survive vibe. It's one of the funniest things I've seen in my life, and I've seen it 20,000 times. You know that? Have you seen that video clip? That alien? First I was afraid, I was petrified. And then the ball just falls on it. I will survive. But when it comes to God, and we are God's, we call God's holy people, God's holy nation. There's no I will survive, me and Jesus, Rambo vibe, we will survive in the kingdom of God. There's nothing like that in the kingdom of God. Anyone who actually did anything significant in the Bible was always like we. Are going to go somewhere. God always had a relationship with his people. And I know in the postmodern vibe, actually, so much so, more so, the whole community thing is actually exalted. It's actually more important than it was in the modern era. But I really want to encourage us, guys. God wants to relate to us as a body, as a group, as people, as His holy people. And not just shofar. God wants to relate to the church, but every local body, God relates to us as a whole nation, as a family. We see in heaven there are many families named. And I really believe it will be churches, groups of people. But it's really like God wants to relate to us, and there's a safety in the body, in the glory, in just the fact that there's unity. God demands a blessing. God demands protection and security where we as a body of people come together, where there's a unity among us that cannot be breached. This is a strength and a security in God's body. Protection inside the church is a position where we position ourselves. And obviously, I just want to mention this. It's not just when we are, our names are on a list or when we visit the cell. That's not the unity that God speaks about. There's a vulnerability where we're vulnerable towards one another. And actually we support one another and we receive support from one another. That's where God demands a blessing. So there's a real unity in spirit and in heart. Just want to mention that. David experienced the protection and the safety in God's house. He says, in your house, one thing I desire of the Lord, and that will I seek. The fourth one is where David says, I know I'm downloading lots of stuff, but this is very precious to me. David says, and he experienced physical provision, actually like real physical provision inside the house of God, and we'll apply it now to the church. He says, how precious is your mercy, your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. And you give them drink from the river of your delights. So where David really says that inside your house, I'm physically fed. I'm physically looked after. I receive a blessing inside your house. Now, obviously, the New Testament church was amazing. Inside the New Testament church, you see that the first thing the disciples did when the Holy Spirit fell upon them after their first 3,000 people came to salvation and the 500 that met Jesus as they ascended, all those disciples came together. The first thing they did is the Bible says that spontaneously as each one was led by the Holy Spirit, no one gave a decree, no one gave a command. They had all things in common. There was a safety in sharing. Amazing. The first thing the disciples did. And I'm convinced that one day the Holy Spirit will do that again as the end time is drawn near, that God is going to spontaneously do that again where we actually have all things in common again. Will there be a real unity and a real blessing and a care for one another to a great extent? But more than just that physical provision, God actually says in Malachi chapter 3, and we read that many times, but I just want you to focus on what it actually says. It says, when you bring your storehouse, when you bring your finances to the storehouse, when you bring your own tithe to the storehouse, no one tells you to do it, you just feel God says do it, and this is your tithe, this is what you're going to bring to the storehouse. God says, I want you to understand that there's a blessing of provision when you do it. God says, test me now on this. Will not the heavens open up? Will there not be rain? And will there not be abundance that cannot be contained? So David was experiencing something like that. There was a real provision because of his connection with the storehouse, with God's house. With his connection. There was a real protection and a real grace from God, provision in every area, because David really experienced it. The next one, David experienced friendship and fellowship. And I think most of us can testify of this. I have the most amazing friends because of times that we spent together in our cell in Elswichte and even in our cell when we're in Pretoria, just of the few cells that I've been to, especially closer cell where we actually minister together, or more specifically in times of intercession, in times of prayer together, in times of mission together. You build the most amazing relationships. And it's not just because of the time that you spend together, because I played rugby for years with guys, and yes, I actually did play rugby when I was in school. Those things, you build friendships, but it's not remotely the same level or degree of friendship that I have with my friends that we just spent a little bit of time together in intercession and prayer. there's a trust and there's a unity because it's a relationship that's deeper than just intellectual or sportive. Or we had our laughs together and we didn't mess up badly or anything, but my sports friends or my academic friends, even my course friends, I don't have the same degree of commitment and support that I have with these other guys. I will go very far for a guy in need that I spend time in prayer with, because there's a bond, and it's not intellectually that I have to, it's just there's a bond in our hearts, where our hearts have been knit together in times of worship, in times of cell. It's just there's a vulnerability, and I know them, I know who they are. Why? Because I heard them speaking to their father, and not just intellectually, I heard them crying out, and they were there for me when my parents went through a bad time, and I was there for them when their girlfriend dropped them, or when they failed their subjects. They were there for me when I failed my subjects again and again and again. But it's just it's a unity and a support. David says he had a similar experience like that. He says, "For it's not an enemy who reviled me, then I could have borne it. It is one who hates me. It is not one who hates me and magnified himself against me, or I would hide myself from him. But it's you, a man of my own rank, a God and my friend. We took sweet counsel together and walk to the house of God in the company." David's speaking about a man who dropped him and betrayed him. But he says the reason why it's so strange to him is this is actually a man who, this is a real friendship. That's why he has badly hurt and wrote the song. Because of really betrayed by a man, there's a close bond that was torn. And that was the bad thing for David. He really experienced friendship. And Paul says, John actually writes in 1 John 1:7, he says, "If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us." There's a real fellowship and a real closeness when we worship God together. That's the one thing that I'm most blessed for. It's just the fact that I know that God has blessed me with the most amazing friends, brothers who will go miles for me, and I will do the same for them. We can go to war together. Why? Because we spend time in the house of God together. A real unity. And that's the life and abundance that Jesus is speaking about, that fullness of relationship, the fullness that we can have. Really a commitment. I want to say to the guys who visit us frequently, I want to really encourage you guys, if you're looking for a church, and if you're one of those guys who float around from house to house and from church to church, I really want to encourage you, and for those of you who have friends like that, for their sake, really encourage them, pray with them that they will find a place where they belong and a place they can partner together. Because that's where the fullness of God blesses, where there's unity, not where there's a coming together, where there's real unity, where there's a covenant. And I love what Yvonne's word, fellowship, he says that's a great word, the old English word. It's fellowship. It's a few guys in a boat together, all working together, all going in one direction, and there's a face-to-face time as the guys actually pull the oars together. There's a working towards a unity, towards a goal, and they will accomplish it together, and they're going somewhere together, and there's a working, there's a unity, and there's a safety inside this boat amid the storms. They will face whatever comes. They're going together. There's a few fellows in the ship. They're going that way. Number 6, three more, chosen and invited. This is a verse that we quote many times from the front. David says, "Blessed is the one whom you choose and cause to come near you. He shall dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and of your holy temple." This is amazing. The mindset that was shifted when I heard this scripture. And God says, "Blessed is the man, happy and to be envied, is the man who is invited by God and drawn by God's Spirit to come into his house. Because this one will be blessed, satisfied with the goodness of God's house, because he's invited by God." And when you come here tonight, I want you to always have that mind that I'm blessed and I'm happy and I'm to be envied. That's what the Amplified Bible always says when it says happy, because this man is blessed by God, because God is the one who invites us into his fellowship. David understood that every time he went into God's house, it's God's, by God's grace, that he draws near and he is to be envied. This is not just a ritual. And I just wanted to pray at home. If you're bored coming to church, just spend some time with God and worship yourself. Yes, his craft, mom. Just pray and actually acknowledge that God, it is such a privilege to come to your house. Let it never become duty. Let it never become just another thing that you must do. There's no purpose in that, really. I mean, I'd rather have you here than in some will somewhere. So it's good that you're here rather than in a will. Not that you guys go to wills and stuff. A will. Something about the Bedouin is a good thing. Okay, and if I'm a immoral place, my wife says immoral place. But I really want you guys to, it's good that you come, but have this mindset that you're coming to meet with the Most High God, and it's such a privilege to come into the company of the King of Kings, into His house, because He says, where we come together. And David knew he was invited by God to come to this place. He was invited to come to the house of his father, to his daddy's house, relationship with his daddy. The seventh one, the second last one, scripture that I quote frequently. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow old like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish on the courts of their God. They shall still bear fruit, bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be flesh and fresh and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. Fred said that. So funny. I can never forget that. But he says he's going to be 100 years old at least, maybe 120, because that's what Genesis says. That's how max out. He's going to go 120 years. But he's going to bear fruit. He's not going to die pathetic or anything like that. He really believes. He's strongly convinced. And I'm the same way. I'm really convinced that I will still produce lots of things. I won't die pathetic somewhere or hide away or fade away. Why? Because I'm planted in God's house. I'm not jumping around. I never see trees jumping from one place to another place. I'm planted in God's house. And therefore, the Bible says, I will be fresh and flourishing. I will still be producing in God's kingdom. My mind will be alert. Everything about me will be fine. Why? Because I'm planted in God's house. And that's what God says. Those who are planted in His house, those who don't jump around or float around, they are those that God blesses so that they can produce a lot. They will be able to produce still when they're old. Because God says they will grow up like a seed in Lebanon. They won't fall around. The wind won't shake them. The storm that we had this afternoon in Somerset West won't shake them at all because they're rooted and they're planted in God's house. And they will still bear fruit in old age. And I want you guys to know this. I want you to have that mindset. The Bible says that we like living stones are being built into God's house. The same picture. Something that is solid and something that is stable, something that gives support and receives support. You know what was amazing? When the altar and when the temple, well, specifically the altar, was built, and other parts of the temple I understand as well. But they were not allowed to cut the stones. They're supposed to use a stone that was uncut, like it is, as it was received. And I like that picture. Because God wants to take you the way you are, and there's a specific place. You can't just use a stone like that anywhere. There's a specific place where you use that thing in God's house. And I want you to understand that. I'm thoroughly convinced that there's really a place in God's house where you matter and where you're needed. And specifically if you want to bear fruit in old age, that means a place where you must be planted and stabilize and wait until you can produce fruit. I really want you guys to have that mindset. There's a place in God's economy where you matter and a place in His house where you matter. It's really a thorough place. And I'm not going to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and places like that where it speaks about the body. Because it all says the same thing. There's somewhere in a local body where God wants you, where He wants to plant you, and where He wants to bless you, and where He wants to make you grow. The seed is such a beautiful thing when it speaks about a planting. It doesn't speak about a seedling. It speaks about a seed being planted. And there's a specific seed that your potential needs. Each seed speaks about potential. Biblically, always when the Bible speaks about seed, it speaks about potential. Something that is inherent, but that needs the right pressure and the right... I love John Bevere. He's so angry. He was so mocking. He says he was angry at God because his wife is such a difficult wife. She's such a strong-headed woman. It reminds me of a song. But he came to God angry that his wife is so difficult and contrary. And he says he was moaning about his wife being so difficult, but God spoke the simple word to him and says, John, the toughest nuts need to be cracked with hard hammers. For you to really produce, for your seed to produce, you need a tough hammer. You have a hard head, You have a hard wife. Such a cool thing. Anyway, he has a Native American Indian wife, and she's strong-headed apparently. Lisa Bevere. So just about seed. There's a seed. You need the right soil. You need the right place. You're not going to grow anywhere, and you're going to bear fruit anywhere. Really, just wait on God, and it's not so difficult. God will actually draw you to a place. Your spirit will resound with Him. The last one, and this is the most important one for me. The house of God is a resting place for God. It's a place where God's name is held in honor, and God's name is held in reverence. Where God's fame is being sung and spoken of, it's a place for God. The house of God, and David understood it to be a place where God is glorified, where God is exalted, a place where God is revered as holy, as separate from all other gods. It's His house, it's His place. Inside this place, God, know that your name is safe. Know that no one will blaspheme your name or mock or anything, God. In this place, Lord, your name is in honor. In this place, you are worshipped. In this place, your word is seen not as a joke, but is received as well for what it is, a holy place. God's house is a place where that's His resting place. The psalm is so beautiful. It says, I will praise you with my whole heart, God. Before the gods, I will sing to you. Before the other mighty ones, I will sing to you, God, not to them. I will worship towards your holy temple. I will praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth's sake. For you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, Lord. And it actually continues, but he says, I will worship towards you. In the light of these things, in remembrance of what you've done for me, God, and in the face of all the other gods and all the other kings and nations, God, I praise you in your house. In your house, God, I will magnify you. They worship their gods, but you are the one who saved me. No one else saved me. So it's a place, David was a place where God was glorified. And in Isaiah 66, you can just write that scripture. Just in closing, Isaiah writes the same. He says, Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. But where's the house that you've built for me, and where's the place of my rest, says God. And it's such a beautiful scripture to me. Where God says, where God's temple and God's house is a place for God. It's a place where we come to meet our God. And that's the mindset that David always had. It's a place where he came into God's holy place. He knew he was always welcome. He knew he didn't have to change himself to come into God's house. He knew he was welcome because God invited him. He knew it was a place where he received fullness of blessing. We experienced God's grace. We knew it was a place where there was mercy flowing, forgiveness for him. He knew it was a place of forgiveness. It was a place of provision. But in the end, to David, God's house is a place where God's name is held in honor. It was a place where he knew that he can worship his God, and it was a place where God can rest. Because literally, when David carried that ark of the covenant into the temple, literally the glory of God was upon that mercy seat of God, literally. That's why when David brought in the ark from the Philistines, when he stretched out his hand to stabilize it, he died, because he stretched out, he was not a Levite. He did the wrong thing, and he died just because of God's glory, God's presence. So inside God's presence, inside God's temple, was literally the place where God's glory dwelt. And I want to say the same is true for us. Each one of us, in a sense, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. More specifically so, when we come together and God inhabits the praises of His people, this house where we meet together, wherever we meet together, is a place of God's glory where His Spirit dwells. It's a place of His resting. It's a place where His name is held in reverence, where we come to meet our Daddy, our Father, our God. A place of worship and instruction, and a place where the generations come to meet our God. A resting place. This is a place of rest. Can you stand with us, please?